It's good to see you this morning. Good to be with you. It's good to have Jesus. Yeah, he's the everything for all of us. Man, he makes our lives and our faces shine. Your faces are shining. I can see. Let me check. Hey, the shiny faces here today. You know why? You've been looking at Jesus. When you look at him, he's the light. He's the sun. He's the star. He shines on us, and it starts to reflect in our lives. Isn't that cool, eh? So let's reflect Jesus wherever we go. This morning, I want to preach from the last few verses of 2 Corinthians. So if you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians is just after 1 Corinthians. Joke. Before 3 Corinthians. No, they're not 3 Corinthians. And yeah, thanks. And there's some wonderful little verses there. Do yourself a favor one day and go through the whole of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you'll find some amazing stuff. But you'll find a church that's like just about any other church on the face of this planet, not perfect. Hello? I'm glad to admit that this is not a perfect church. Are you glad that you belong to a non-perfect church? But that's what makes it a perfect church, isn't it? That it's not perfect. That Jesus is perfecting us and making us perfect. And so if you found the perfect church, don't go there. Because you would ruin it. Because every one of us are imperfect. And every one of us are being changed and being transformed and being made like Jesus every single time we come together, every single time we worship him like this, every time we make it about him, we're being transformed and made more and more like him. So, guys, thank you for allowing Jesus to transform you and me all the time. And that's what it's all about. Don't mind the worship team. They're packing up. They're leaving. We decided we don't need worship anymore. It's all about Jesus. Off they go. So for the next few weeks, we'll just sit in Jesus' presence. Are you happy with that? Yeah. Good, man. I'm glad. And maybe we'll sing a few songs. Lord God, I thank you this morning that you're wanting to minister freedom to people. I thank you, God, that in this place today, you're wanting to change hearts and lives, and you want to challenge some areas, but you want to bring peace, and you want to bring fruitfulness, and you want to bring good things. God is a gardener, and when he prunes his garden, he sometimes cuts away branches that we had good plans for. But when he cuts away, he has better plans, because he wants to do things that are going to bring fruitfulness and glory to us, through us, and for him in our lives. Lord, we ask you today, cut away what needs to be cut away, but put in what needs to be put in. And we pray, God, for much fruit as a result. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Cool. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 to 14. We're all good. Finally, brothers and sisters, brothers, rejoice. When everything's said and done, can you still rejoice? Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I think we can have some holy kisses today. What do you think? Who likes Italian kisses? Not kisses from Italians. Those little chocolate things. Hey, there's Steph is an Italian. Hey, Steph. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What a powerful verse. What a powerful verse. Did you catch it? Were you distracted by things? Do you want to go through it again? Who wants to go through it again? Okay, stay focused. His presence is heaven to us, and so is his word. So let's listen to his word, because nothing else is going to give us what the word can give us. Inquisitiveness of other things is going to change our hearts and lives. But only an attention to Jesus and his word is going to change our lives. Who wants their lives to be changed? Who knows they need change in their lives? Change is a good thing, especially when it's towards the glory of God. So let's look again. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's awesome, man. How many of you find it difficult to write birthday cards and to write stories for Christmas or whatever? I mean, it's you can if you're writing, dear so-and-so, happy birthday, love family. That's very easy. That's not difficult to write a birthday card like that. But when you think about a person, when you open a card and you think about the person you're writing to, it takes a bit more time to think about all the things that are beautiful about them, all the things that are wonderful, the things that you want to highlight, the things that you want to remind them about. So that when you write the card, it's meaningful and it's thoughtful. So it's not just a nice picture that somebody else painted and maybe a note in the middle of the card, but there's something meaningful that comes across through the words. And so I pray that we would write better birthday cards and write better Christmas cards, not happy Xmas and leave it at that. Let's not take the shortcut. Let's look for the ways that we can bless people with what we say and what we write. And so Paul, he has this amazing letter to, these two amazing letters to the church at Corinth, and it's loaded with all kinds of stuff before he gets to this last and final part, which is probably the most important part of the whole of both letters put together. In fact, if Paul had just taken these four verses, three verses, is it? 11, 12, 13, 14. These four verses, if he'd taken just these four verses and written that to them 100 times, it would have been enough. Because everything that they needed to know and do is written right there in those four verses. But he had to bring some stuff to light, and he had to highlight some things, and he had to bring understanding of the gospel, which would change their behavior. He couldn't just address the behavior. He had to show them why Jesus was who he was, how Jesus did what he did, and that's the only thing that empowers us to change who we are and to change what we do. I can't tell somebody to do something new with their life. I can't say, no, that's wrong. You must do it like this. I can't do that. We've got no right to tell people how to behave. We've got no right to tell people what to do with their lives. But if we see Jesus, and if people want to follow Jesus, and if they've seen Jesus do something amazing, and Jesus has a better way of living in every area of our lives, if we want that, then let's see him do it, and then let's change and correct our behavior in line with him. Is that good? Every single one of Paul's letters, if you read the letters like Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, he always kicks off with things about Jesus, things about his glory, things about what he's done at the cross for us, that he's resurrected, that he's alive, that he's making everything new, that he's going to restore everything, that he's the fulfillment of every promise. He always starts with Jesus, and then he says, okay, now, don't sin, don't do this, don't do that. A lot of the times we want to go to people and say, don't do this, don't do that. And we want to try change the world like that. You know what? You can't change the world by standing up on a political podium and telling everybody what to do. That's never going to change the world. The only thing that will change the world is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is the power of God to the transformation of everyone. When the gospel has been shared, then we can say, now, in light of what he's done, in light of that cross, let's make a difference. Let's cut some things out and let's put some things in. So it all starts and hinges on Jesus. So we can get to the final verses, but there's a whole lot more that I don't have time to preach today. But do yourselves a favor and read through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and you'll find that this is an imperfect church. The stuff that Paul had to deal with in this church, let me put some of these in the light. Divisions. Any of you ever experienced any divisions in the church? Hello? So we're in good company. Sexual immorality. He had to address that thing. Sexual immorality in the church, anyone? Lawsuits against believers. Believers taking each other to court. This was happening. Idolatry, greed, pride, lust, super spirituality. Like, I'm more spiritual than you because I can speak in tongues. And I'm more spiritual than you because I healed somebody. And I'm more spiritual than you because I raised the dead. All that kind of weird comparisons between people and between gifts and all kinds of stuff was happening in the church. There was dealing with unrepentant sinners and repentant sinners. Withholding finances. How many of you know of churches that withhold finances? I don't know of any. False apostles. You know what? All of these things can make anybody say, I've been hurt by the church. How many times have you heard that? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been hurt by the church? Put up your hand if you've been hurt by the church. No? Huh? You've been hurt? Put up your hand if you've been hurt by the church. Our mind's up. Every one of us have been. Don't sit there and lie. You're liars. I'm preaching to liars. Have you been hurt by the church? Put your hand up. You know why we get hurt by the church, folk? It's not the church that hurt us. It's a person. One person in a church did it. Let me not be insensitive to whatever you've been through, and maybe a whole church ganged up on you, I don't know. But at the end of the day, it was a person that Jesus has taught us how to handle. Forgive. Because if you can forgive that person, You're effectively forgiving the church. Am I right? So don't harbor grudges and all these things. But let's, I mean, there's so many things. You know, a survey was done in America, I think among 20s and 30-year-olds, and they asked them what they typically thought about the church. And these are the things that they saw. Like 70% said, oh, those are the anti-gay guys. And said, oh, those are the judgmental guys. And hypocritical. And old-fashioned. And too involved in politics. And out of touch with reality. And insensitive. And boring. And male-dominated. And negative. These are the kind of things that people think about when they think about the church. Hey, folk, you know what? On the one hand, we can say, we're not like that. Get over it. On the other hand, we need to show them what we really like. And this is where the challenge comes today. Today, I'm trusting that we'd see the church for what the church really is. It's not an organization. We're not a the church is not a denomination. The church is not some building that you come to. The church is a changing body of people who look to their Lord Jesus for salvation, for joy, and for the name of God to be glorified all over the earth. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. That's who the church is. People. A group of organic people that are ever changing. You know what? You might even say something like, oh, I know that church, The Crossing. I was there 5 years ago. You know what? This church changes every month. Because God changes me every day. And God changes you every day. And some of the things some people have said about us, we're not even that anymore. God has moved us on. And maybe we'll do even worse things than we thought at some points in the future. But you know what? Jesus is changing us. And when he adds more people, and he adds different people, and he adds young people, old people, rich people, poor people, black people, white people, the church is forever changing. So no one can say, oh, I know that church. Or that's the church with the da-da-da, loud music. No, it's not. We don't have drums today. We change, see? No more drums. Are you happy? Oh, no, I'm only kidding. Just beat it, Brad. Anyway, you know what? This is the point. As long as we are, in my definition, I said people who are looking to Jesus. As long as we are looking to Jesus, we'll be able to stay the church. But the minute we start looking to people, we're going to find the imperfections. So let's look to the perfect one. Let's look to Jesus, the perfect one. And let him change us because we're the ones with imperfections. I've got many excesses and many things in my life that might offend you. I'm telling you. And there's some things that might bless you. But I know this. There's a whole lot of things in every one of your life that will bless me. But there's also some things that might offend me. But that's the point. Every one of us have got something that needs to be worked on. And everybody has got something that needs to be brought, which is great. And so, although God's working in your life, we can see God's working in your life. It's wonderful. Sometimes you can't see that God's working in your life, but God's working in your life. And he's changing you. And he's making you new. And he's making you like Jesus. And the more you spend time in his presence, the more you like him. And God's doing amazing things among us. And this is what it means to be the brothers and sisters, the family of God. Look around. These are your siblings. Can you see them? These are your siblings. I couldn't choose my brother and my sister. In real life, well, I don't have a brother. I got a sister. I couldn't choose her. There were times when I wish I could have and I wouldn't have. But I'm grateful for the one that God chose for me. I thank God for my sister. She lives in Cape Town. She's married to a pilot. They've got a beautiful little girl and she's pregnant with another little girl coming. I love my sister. She's precious to me. We share the same father and mother. Amen? Look around. God has adopted every one of us into his family. And you know what? He chose. You think you chose to come here. You think you chose who's going to be your brothers and sisters. I don't like that brother. I don't like sister so-and-so and brother bo-and-bo. But yeah, you are. Look around you, brothers and sisters, because we have one father. I'm looking forward to the day where little Ethan and little Bethany, our two little kids that we've adopted from Causa Turf, and they're beautiful. They're black kids. I'm not kidding. I know they're black. I'm not colorblind. They're black. But they're beautiful. I love black. I love white. I love every color. Even the Indians, brown or gray, whatever you want to be. I love them. But we're pregnant, and I'm looking forward to our third child in our family. And I say that on purpose. Some people are like, oh, it's so great. You're having your first child. It's like, hello? Have you met Ethan? Have you met Bethany? We've got three children now, And they are so excited to meet their little brother, which is on the way. You know what's going to be so beautiful about it? This mixed family with one heart, loving one another, brothers and sisters, whether it's by birth or whether it's by a piece of paper that where the government has said, these are yours. It's the same thing. And folk, look around you. There's people that God has added. We don't choose. He chooses. But we must choose to choose because He chose. And whoever walks through those doors, we say, that's a brother or a potential brother or that's a sister or potential sister because we have one Father. Isn't that wonderful? Let's not write off brothers and sisters, folk. Let's not be that. God has chosen. So the first point is rejoice. The first thing that we must be careful not to lose is our joy. Don't lose your joy, guys. Please don't lose your joy. Jesus is the happiest person in the universe. Newsflash. Jesus is the happiest, most joyful entity that exists in the universe. He's the source of joy. I like laughing. Do you like laughing? I like it when somebody tells a funny joke and I laugh. I like it when somebody weeps out of joy. When people are so happy, like this morning, I just, thinking of the presence of Jesus, tears are running down my face. Because, are you okay? I'm totally okay. I'm loving Him. He is the joy of my life. And folk, if He's the happiest person in the world, in the universe, surely we can be happy. I know there's a difference between happiness and joy, and let's not get technical now, but there's something wonderful about happiness. It comes from joy. He's the source of all joy. He's the source of all happiness. And when you look at Jesus, is He snarling at you or has He got a smile on His face? Because I think He's got a smile on His face. I think He's happy. I think He's the happy God. Some of us have a picture of God being like this miffed, really PO'd lightning striker with a stick. Excuse my French. That's not God. That's what the world thinks God is. I wouldn't want to be in that presence. Hello? But in His presence, there is fullness of joy. Wow. Do you feel the joy of God this morning? It's easy to lose your joy, folk. Be careful what the source of your joy is. I remember the Monday morning, the 8th of May, 2000, after Jesus radically saved me when I was 21 on the 7th of May, 2000. I woke up that Monday morning. I woke up with a smile on my face. I cannot believe it. It was a remarkable experience that has never left me. I woke up with a smile on my face. Like, and that was like something had broken into my life. I didn't used to wake up with a smile. I used to wake up, oh, another day. Oh, what must I do with today? Oh, gee, I wish I had slept longer. I wish I didn't have this and that and all these kind of things. Still smelling the cigarette on me from the day before. All that kind of stuff. Oh, Lord Jesus, deliver me. Oh, I thought cigarettes gave me joy. They didn't. Because when I had the joy of Jesus, completely changed my life. I don't want to change your behavior. Just get the joy of Jesus and let Jesus do what He wants to do. I know there's some people who smoke here. I don't have a problem with you. I love you. But hey, where's your joy? Where's your satisfaction? Where's the fulfillment of everything in your life? Let it be Him. And those other things will fade away. You'll be like, oh, bye-bye. They're cool. James 1 verse 2 to 3 says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, I can't imagine a day when somebody's going to phone me and say, Brad, I really need some counsel, and I want a counseling session with you. And I say, okay, no problem. And I see them coming towards me or coming towards my office in absolute joy. And then I realize, it must be because they're going through a trial of various kinds. I mean, the only time you ever see people... Yeah, when you see people going through a trial of various kinds, there's no smiling faces. But Jesus says this, consider it pure joy, all joy, complete joy, mature joy, when you face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, produces perseverance. It's a powerful thing. Misery is not going to get you any good. Miff trees don't have nice fruit. They don't taste lekker. They taste like lemons, but they're worse than lemons. You can do something with lemons, but you can't do anything with myth fruit. And so Paul is encouraging the church, be joyful. be happy. Be a people that look like they know the end of the story. Hello? Your trial and your circumstance right now is not the end of the story. I mean, Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He saw the cross and he just saw the letters J-O-Y. And he went through that thing for every single one of us to experience the smile on the Monday morning after the Sunday we get saved. Hello? Are you smiling? Let God come and restore you. The second thing it says is, aim for restoration. And restoration on a grand scale is this, that Jesus, who's promised to restore everything, is going to do it. He's promised that he will make everything new. He's going to wipe away every tear, and he's going to make everything brand new. He is the ultimate restorer. You know, right through the Old Testament, you see God, and through the prophets, God saying to the people, I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. The desired of all nations is coming. The prophets would stand up and say, God has promised to be with us. He's promised to come. I vow to you, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. And for many, many years, the Israelites said, oh, when is this going to happen? Oh, yeah, we've heard of this coming, but it's not happening. And it's just this ongoing thing where the prophets are saying, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. And there was a day in Bethlehem that we celebrate today on Christmas where Jesus entered the world, fully God, fully man, had come. And he'd fulfilled every promise that he'd made to be here. You know what, folk? Jesus has come. Jesus has lived. Jesus has done amazing things. He's died for us. He's risen again. He's ascended and seated in heaven. And he's saying this to you today. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. He's going to come. He's faithfully going to come. And he's going to fulfill every single promise that he's made. Every single, not one promise, not one T will be not crossed, or one I will not be dotted. Every single thing that God has promised, he will do and he will accomplish. Isn't that beautiful? So if he's going to do it, then we make it our aim. We aim for restoration. Because if that's what God's doing, then let's make it our business to be involved in surrendering ourselves to God and letting him use us so that he can use us for the sake of restoring other people, restoring people's marriages, restoring people's messed up lives. There are so many people that are broken in Joburg today. We have got a lot of work to do because there's broken people in Joburg. How many of you see there's not a lot of restoration going on? But there's a lot of restoration going on in Jesus' eyes. He wants to use us to restore people. Will you let him? If you make it your aim for restoration, it's something like there's a maturity that comes to your life. An immature person says this, I need to be restored all the time. I need to be restored. I need to be reconciled. I need to be restored. Please restore me. Please fix this. Please fix that. Please fix that. This person did this. This person did that. An immature person needs to be restored all the time. You get it? It's like a baby that needs milk, can't do much for themselves, that needs to be fed. But maturity comes when you start to realize, actually, even though I'm not fully restored, God can use me to restore others. Even though I'm not a perfect person, God blessed me with children to parent. Isn't that amazing? Now, I have to be about raising up and making mature these little children where I myself are still being matured by God. But maturity shows itself in that we start to become and have a parent nature towards others. And the ultimate parent nature is a restorative nature. Isn't that beautiful? He says, God has called us to be those who reconcile others to himself. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's been reconciled to God here? Your ministry is to reconcile other people to God. You've been given the same thing that saved you. Go and save others. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Imagine if he'd counted the trespasses against us. We would not be able to be reconciled. It's impossible to reconcile people when you keep bringing up the trespasses. Hello? It's impossible to reconcile people when the trespasses are the thing keeping you in the way. Or staying in the way. Get rid of the trespasses and you can be reconciled. That's what Jesus came to do. Not counting trespasses against him, entrusted us to us this message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Who's an ambassador? You. You are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I mean, that's the most important thing of all. When people have got issues, they cannot resolve their issues until they're reconciled with God. When you get this right, the vertical, you can get the horizontal right. Hello? This is the most important part of the cross. This is the most important part. And then we can get this right. And some of us need a cross in our lives in order to get it right. Hello? Don't be cross. Let the cross cross out the things that you cross about so that people can cross over into the life of the cross and they won't be cross anymore. I ran out of things. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. Isn't that beautiful, man? So get to the place where you are established and being used by God to restore others. It takes equipping. It takes training. It takes going to the foundation courses. It takes talking to leaders. It takes going to life groups. It takes getting involved with people. It takes being connected and committed and devoted, just like the people when the Holy Spirit came upon them in Acts. The first thing that they did was commit to one another, and they were reconciled to one another, and God was using them to reconcile the world back to himself. We need to allow God to use us and make us useful vessels for the thing that he's wanting to do. Allow him to use you, please, folk. God wants to use every one of you to reconcile people to himself. It's not just about you being reconciled to God your whole life long. And finally, on the day when you die, you are finally reconciled to God. And that was the finished work of Jesus. No, the finished work of Jesus is yours today. And today, you have a ministry of reconciliation. Today you are reconciled to God, and today he wants to use you to reconcile others to God. Can we be the ministers that God has made us to be from now on? Can we say sorry for the thing we've made it? It's all about you, Lord. It's a big thing, folk. I know, in my own life, very often my spiritual walk is all about me. We can have all our methodology and all our Methodist this and method that and all kinds of stuff that fix my life up. And then I'm fixed up and that's it. And you must fix your life up. But Jesus fixes my life. And while I'm not even fixed, he uses me to fix others. Isn't that amazing? So let him use you. So blessed when we see people coming as a result of people here reaching out to others. You know what? The lost are not just going to come, folk. They need somebody to reconcile them. That's your and my ambassadorial ministry, to go out and do it. Number three, comfort one another. Comforting people is a very godly thing. You know, something is amazing about comfort. It's the same word in the Greek as encouragement. Nothing gives you greater encouragement or comfort than when you're going through something and someone is there to help you go through it. Hello? A little example for me. When Manny and Dawn Pereira handed over the church that they'd been leading for 25 years, planted this church in 1985, when they handed the church over to Sharissa and I in 2010, you can imagine we felt a little bit insecure. Not totally insecure. Trust Jesus, and we were longing for his call to be fulfilled in our lives. But you can imagine to go from being the support guy, where the main guy takes all the flack, to now being the guy that's going to take all the flack and, you know, carry this thing. So Sharissa and I were saying, God, gee, just give us comfort and courage in this thing. And I remember chatting to a church planter, a 25-year-old church planter who planted into Singapore. And in a matter of 2-3 years, he'd seen the church grow to about 400 people and Singaporean people. And he said to me, Brad, you're going to do well. That's all I needed. After that telephone call, I walked away with that thing. Gee, I'm going to do well. Not me, but he'd seen the faithfulness of God in what he was doing. And if we just keep that attitude of surrender to God, you know what? We'll do well. And sometimes you just need somebody to tell you, you're going to be okay. Babe, that baby's going to come out. He's done it a few times. He did it for you and me. We came out here. Jesus wants us to encourage people. Encourage people. Just tell them. And you don't even have to know everything that a person is going through. You don't have to have had cancer to comfort somebody who's got cancer. You can just be there for them. Just stand next to them. Just be the standby, the comforter. The Bible talks about the parakletos. And the Parakletos is the word used of the Holy Spirit. And it says the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He's an encourager. He's a standby. He's an advocate. He stands like the one who's going to stand before the judge on your behalf. He's a friend. He's close. He's near to you. And that's where comfort, the word comfort is parak something. You Greek, John, you know what it is. But something I want to just... Allow me to play with some words for a moment. Comfort. Come, fort. How about you come and be a fort for somebody else? Isn't that great? I mean, Psalm 62 says this about Jesus, verse 1 and 2. For you alone, God, you alone are God. My soul awaits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. Isn't that great? God is a fortress for us. We can run into that fortress and be safe. His name is a fortress to us. How about if we imitate God and become like God, and if we're going to comfort someone, be like a fortress to them. Come and be like a fort that people can hang around in and feel safe. Isn't that great? Comfort one another. You've been through something, even if you haven't been through something. Maybe the fact that you've been through something, who's been through something? is the very thing that somebody else who's going through that same thing needs to hear you tell them it's going to be all right and stand next to them. Come and be a fort for someone. Is that good? Number four, agree with one another. So this is commanded. An agreement is commanded. It's interesting. How do you agree when you disagree? How do you get to agreement when there's a disagreement? I think the essence of what we need here is to understand there's many ways to skin a cat. Okay? Not that I've ever skinned a cat, and I don't want to. I don't think it's a very nice expression. But I don't know where that comes from. But there's many ways to do it. is there not a better idiom or thing, probably? There's many ways to do things, but you know what? If we're moving in the same direction, surely we can agree to disagree. And we all believe in world evangelization, and we all believe in God who loves and all these kind of things. But sometimes humility says, let me put away my thing, and for the sake of unity, humbly drop it so that we can go wherever we're going together. Togetherness is more important than division. I don't know how to explain unity completely. I know Charisse and I are in unity on many things. It's one of the nicest things. When we're in disunity, you can't live. It's just, you cannot do it. And folk, unity is important. We need to have unity for marriages here. You need to be unified in the fact that you both love Jesus. If one loves Jesus and the other doesn't love Jesus, there's disunity. Because one's got a master over their life and the other one is the master of their life. So what happens when that master asks the one who's the master of himself to do something? There's strain. Unity comes when we talk with each other. Charisse and I like to hear her thoughts and love to hear her failings and love to hear her temptations even and love to hear what she loves and what she likes, and we talk it out and I share mine and she shares hers. And that's when we have unity in soul. Not just unity in spirit, but unity in soul comes as you talk with one another and as you understand certain things. And in the beginning I was like, babe, why do you squeeze the toothpaste from the top? Now, because we are moving in the same direction, having clean teeth, it's not an issue. Isn't it? The main issue at the end of the day is not having bad breath and having teeth that are nice to look at. Something like that. So it's not a matter of where you squeeze the toothpaste, isn't it? So there's a humility that comes. We can disagree about something, but we're going in the same direction together because that's more important, isn't it? Because I want to smile at her and she wants to smile at me and I want to see those teeth sparkling. And then there's unity in body. And unity in body is not just sex. But unity in body is loving and caring for her. And she's going through a vulnerable time in her life right now where it's more difficult to do things while there's a person growing inside. And so I need to take care of her body like it's my body. I hope I'm doing all right. And she takes care of mine, remember? Like it's hers. But that's what it means to be united. I mean, that's the goal of marriage is unity. Folk, in the church, the goal is unity in Christ for all of us. In Christ, unity in the Spirit, we all worship Jesus. Unity in soul, we all agree to work together and listen to each other and try and see where we can handle things because we're going in the same direction. And unity in body is we do it together. And I look after you and you look after me while we do it, because if you suffer, I suffer. But if I do well, you do well, etc. And we go together. That's unity, folk. And sometimes you don't know whether you got it or not, but you know when you've got disunity. Yeah. Disunity sucks. Can I say that? Disunity is terrible. I've known what it's like to have disunity on a leadership team. Oh my gosh. And the whole church knows it, but nobody says anything. Hey, but when there's unity, wow, that's where God commands a blessing, and that's where the anointing flows, and that's where there's power. When we're divided, the house can't stand, but when we're united, we've got great power. And so, folk, make sure you fight for unity, even if it means you settle your thing. Because too many times, the thing that gets in the way of unity is pride and your own way. And you want to make it work, man. Just drop it. Drop it. Husband, wives are smiling. Drop it, wife. Husbands are smiling. Agree with one another. It's a powerful thing. It's an attitude. Unity is an attitude. I'm one with you, no matter what. Number five. Live in peace. Are you guys doing all right? There's a promise in this verse. If you take steps towards rebuilding peace in church, in the church and with people, God takes steps to bring peace to you. Isn't that powerful? Read the scripture again. What does it say? Agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Isn't that powerful? So as you pursue peace with others, God pursues peace for you. It's a powerful thing. In James 3, verse 18, it says this, there's a harvest of righteousness. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, when you sow peace, you reap peace. We should pray right here, right now. Lord Jesus, if there's any area in my life where I don't have peace, forgive me for sowing anything other than peace. Today I want to ask you to help me to sow peace that I might reap peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Isn't that great? The peacemakers are the ones that inherit the earth. Sometimes making peace means you've got to go deal with something. You know, the Bible says when your brother has got a speck in their eye, what should you do? First take the log out of yours. Take the log. I've been logging all the things you've been doing. Check the log out. Take the log out of your own eye. But then you have to go deal with the speck in the eye. But you don't deal with the speck in the eye by sending a long WhatsApp. Hello? You cannot ever deal with a speck in a person's eye like it. Do you know how you deal with a speck in the eye? You go like right up close. Sorry, babe. I just want to. And you pull that there, and you're even touching the eye, and you get the speck out. How do you do it? Face to face, eye to eye. That's how you're going to do it. That's why you got to get the log out, so you can get the speck out. Don't just leave the speck there, otherwise you're going to have guys walking around the church like this. What? And we've got one-dimensional vision. Get the speck out. We need to help one another. And it's not easy, because sometimes you've got to go deal with a speck, and the speck becomes a molehill and a volcano, like we heard Bruce share. Yeah. And it says, at the moment, all discipline seems rather painful and not pleasant, Hebrews 12, verse 11. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who've been trained by it. When you've got to address something in someone's life, it's not easy. I had a case, just something this week that I saw something that would be much better for a person, but they weren't seeing it because maybe the speck was in the way. So I went, and it's hard to have to do it, but you share and you say, hey, there's a better way of doing it. Can you? And I have to check myself first. Have I got any logs? No, take the log out. Okay, get face to face. Sit. Hey, let me help you. What do you think of this? Can you see what I'm saying? Yes, we can. I'm so blessed by the way they responded. Man. And now there's a harvest of peace and righteousness and good things that are coming. And so It's a wonderful thing to have to do. If we don't do it, we'll never see the harvest in other people's lives. Somebody might have a speck and they're walking around with a speck and you know the speck is there. And you'll never see your harvest. But sometimes when we go to get the speck out, we've got like an eye speck. And we're like, got the speck out in the eye as well. Let's not do that, please, folk. Let's help people understand and see. Now we get to this one. Can I just say this? You can't just have a wall. No wall. You can't just have a wall. I'm going to have a wall. You know you have wall. You plan it. you calculate. You strategize. Rather, let's plan peace. Is that good? No war, but peace. Number six, greet one another. So this one is interesting. It talks about a holy kiss. How many of you think kissing is cool? I remember the first day I kissed Sharissa. Sorry, babe, I won't talk out of that. But man, it was lekker. Yeah. She said so too. Ah, no, it was a lekker. It was the best thing in the face of the planet. And I want to just kiss you right now. Can I give you a kiss, babe? I'm going to give you a kiss. Sorry, that wasn't very sensitive and loving, but there we go. So, guys, there's something beautiful about a kiss. And the kind of kiss that it says, you greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should do like we do with counseling. You know, when we counsel, we tell guys to guys, girls to girls. So I'm not suggesting that we're going to practice holy kiss. We're going to go guy to guy, girl to girl. It's going to be a bit awkward. Very strange environment to be in if something like that is going down. But why does the Bible say greet one another with a holy kiss? I don't think it actually means that we must go around kissing each other, but there is something beautiful about a kiss. And if you understand a kiss, when I kiss Sharissa, I'm saying to her, there's no barriers. There's no wall in the way. As I can get so close to you and you can get so close to me and there's nothing there. And so when the Lord is encouraging us to greet one another with a holy kiss, He's saying, get rid of the barriers. Get rid of the things that could be in the way so that there can be a closeness. And it's not a physical closeness, but it's a spiritual closeness and a closeness in loving one another and being with one another. That's what it means to greet one another with a holy kiss. Get rid of the things that could be in the way. I think it means being hospitable to one another, being courteous to one another, getting close to people. You know, some people walk into church like this, sit down and walk out the minute the bell rings or whatever. There's no bell. But allow somebody to just give you a kiss. Hello, what's your name? Can I get you a cup of coffee, sir? Isn't that beautiful? Can somebody get a coffee for John? There's something about, that's a holy kiss. There's something about intimacy. And intimacy is not, again, not in the sense of marriage, but the kind of intimacy that says, I want to know you, and I want you to know me. I want to share a little story about myself. Hi, my name's Brad. I'm a pastor of this church, and we just love people, and I want to get to know you. What's your name? Where are you from? Where do you stay? What have you been through? Have you had a tough situation in your life lately? I've had the same. Maybe I can help you. Jesus, help me, and let's walk through this thing together. Can I show you the one that can restore your life so completely, so emotionally and powerfully? Isn't that wonderful? That's so much better than, hi, how are you? Fine, thanks, God bless, thank you, walk off. A holy kiss. You know what? What's the difference? There's a holy kiss, but then there's an unholy kiss. There's a common. Holy means it's beautiful. Unholy means it's common. It's just treated like common. Let's all just kiss. That's hi, whatever. But if you treat it with care and love and attention, you're going to start to see amazing things take place. You know what else it is? You know, the Bible says this in Colossians 4, verse 5 to 6, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. If you say, Jesus, would you season my lips with your words? That's going to bring a holy kiss to someone. When you've thought about what you're going to say to them and you walk over and you say, hi, sir, what's your name? Can I help you? And when we bless them and we say, gee, I was reading the scriptures today and God just says that you can trust him. That's a kiss. You want to walk away. Somebody needs to walk away from you once they've had a conversation with you and say, man, I feel like I've just been connected with in a way that nobody else could ever connect with me. Could we be the church like that, folk? Could we be the church of Jesus Christ? The kissing church. We changed the name of the church now from the crossing church to the kissing church. I greet you all. And it says, and all the other Christians greet you. Isn't that beautiful? It's powerful. I mean, even this Corinthian church, with all the issues that they had, it says, all the other saints greet you. They want to know how you are. They want to love you. Sharissa and I are going across to preach in a church in Pretoria North now at 12 o'clock. And the worship team, that's why they've packed up. There's the answer to the conundrum. They've packed up and they're going to be leading worship just like this morning. They don't have drums in that church in Pretoria. And we've worshipped like they're going to worship today. How many of you are blessed in worship today? So what a privilege to share that and to greet another church with the kiss of Jesus when we get there. So that's going to happen at 12 o'clock today. Any of you want to come with me? It's in Gazina. You're welcome. I'm going to leave straight after the meeting. Come with if you want to. I know it's a bit of a short notice, but anyway. And then he tells us why. And he gets to the most important verse of this whole thing that I've been sharing with you today. How on earth could we ever possibly rejoice? How on earth could we ever aim for restoration? How on earth could we ever comfort one another? How on earth could we ever agree with one another? How on earth could we live in peace? How on earth could we greet one another with a holy kiss? How can we do any of these things? The only way we can do it is with the last verse of everything that he's been sharing with all these churches to do this and to do that. The last verse is the answer. It's all built up onto this foundation. Here it is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Isn't that amazing? The only way we can do these things, folks, is if we understand grace. Can I quickly tell you what grace is? Who wants to know? Goodwill, freely disseminated by God, especially to the benefit of the recipient, regardless of the benefit accrued to the disseminator. In other words, grace is God pouring out everything he's got for you, regardless of what you've ever done to deserve it. That's grace. How can we be the church of Jesus Christ that love one another? The only way we can is if we receive the grace that has come to us. The grace that says, I love you, my friend, my brother, my sister. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter how much you hurt me, I love you with the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. That grace is mine and that grace is yours. Isn't that beautiful? His grace is amazing. Then it says, the love of God be with you. Folks, you know what love means? It's the Greek word agape. Listen to this. A strong, non-sexual affection and regard for a person and their good as understood by God's moral character, especially characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges in another person's behalf. In other words, the love of God is the highest best for the other person, even if it costs you everything, perhaps your own life. That's agape kind of love. How are we going to love one another? How are we going to care? How are we going to want to greet one another? How are we going to get over offenses and forgive one another? How are we going to deal with those kind of things? The only way we can do is if we have agape love in our hearts and we say, I'll take the cross so that you can be free. That's what Jesus did for us, folk. The love of God who loves sinners and gave up his only son for us. That's the love of God. That's what we got to have in the church of Jesus Christ. And then it says, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship or participation fellowship says this. The act of sharing in the activities or privileges of an intimate association or group, especially used of marriage and churches. Folk, when we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we're uniting ourselves to what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit cleans. Let's clean each other. The Holy Spirit anoints and gives us power. Let's empower each other. The Holy Spirit adopts us into the family of God. Let us adopt people into family. The Holy Spirit gives assurance to us. Let's assure people and not make them feel insecure. The Holy Spirit gives us boldness and power. Let's give courage to people. Let's comfort people so they know they can walk through the things that they got to go through. That's when we become the people of God. That's when we become a loving church. That's when the church is like God's kiss to a broken world, and it completely restores everyone who comes in contact with it.